church, and what is it? We're part number 11 this morning. We're preaching about five different examples of what it means to join a church. Five different things we're talking about. Number one is instructions for church discipline makes sense only in the context of membership. You need to think about it. Churches today don't exclude anybody for anything. They don't. It's a shame that that's the way it is. But the first instructions we find in the Bible about the church disciplining anybody is found in the book of 1 Corinthians 5. They put the man out, but he came back. Also, the word join in Acts 5:13, that's like point number two, talking about in the context of church membership. Number three is in the context of the whole church. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, makes sense only in the context of a local church. That's the only thing that matters. Then, this is an amazing passage to me. In the book of 1 Timothy 3, 1, where Paul told Timothy, you be faithful to God in the church he wants you to be faithful in. You know, Timothy was responsible for what God told him. Timothy was not responsible for what another church did. Not at all. But this morning, we want to look in another place than that and speak about, well, there's really four texts. We're going to start in the book of Acts chapter 20. In the book of Acts 20. And we're thinking about here four different ways that a church is described. The metaphors, what we call it, the metaphors used to describe local churches make sense only in the context of membership. Those four words that are metaphors, they're flock, temple, also body, and house. Those four metaphors are used to speak about the use of the word church. Now, we're going to start in the book of 1 Corinthians, but in thinking about all of this, pardon me, we're going to start in the book of Acts, chapter 20. When you start thinking about what a church is, it's really important to understand that when the Bible was written, when the New Testament was written, there was only local churches. You think about this. When the church began, Jesus Christ called it into existence. He was the one that gathered these people together and formed them into a single body, which is called a church. All right? In that day, there was no associations at all. We're talking about in the days when the New Testament was written. There was no associations at all. There was no conventions. There was no boards. There was no anything except a church. The thought of the invisible universal church was not even dreamed of in those days. Because if a person was saved, as we've shown before in these four steps, they joined themselves to a church, a local assembly. Those people that were saved, and they were already members, and then somebody else would come in, and they were saved, and then they would also join with them and worship God together. That's what a church is. It's a place where that people can come together regardless of where it is. God has graciously given us or let us have this building. And we're paying for it, sure. But God has given that to us. But if we don't even have a church building, we can still meet. We can still worship God and still be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it is. But many people today, when they think about the word church, they think about it in the terms of a universal something. But a church is a local assembly of saved, scripturally baptized believers who have come together. They're to worship God together. That's what a church really is. And so we're looking at this thing about a church in the light of what the Bible really says that it is. I know that people are different just as well as churches are different. I understand that. If you just simply read the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you'll find there that there's seven letters written not to denominational headquarters, but the seven letters that Christ had John write to seven individual churches in that area that preached the truth. That's what they were doing. Each of those churches, the seven churches of Revelation 2 and verse and chapter 3, they were different. Each of those churches had a separate pastor, a different pastor. Each of those churches had different folks that were going to that congregation. Here's the thing. God gave each of those seven churches instructions that he wanted them to follow. What God tells us to follow, he instructs us. He tells us what to do. But what God tells the church in Illinois to do, or the church in Alton to do, or the church in Willow Hill to do, or a church somewhere else to do, that's their business. They must do what God tells them to do. We're going to be held accountable to God. And so we need to do exactly that very thing. But now, what we're talking about here this morning are these four different ways that a church is referred to in the Bible. All right? We've mentioned this before, but look in the book of Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 and verse number 28. We've read this to you before, but we're going to read it again this morning because we need to read it again. It fits right here. The Bible says in Acts 20 and verse number 28. Now Paul is doing the preaching. The Apostle Paul is telling this, and he says this. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. So Paul is telling these, and I'll tell you who it is. It's actually the elders of the church of Ephesus. He is telling them, you take heed to yourselves. And then he says, and to all the flock. You see that? The word flock there is in reference to the church of Ephesus. He is calling this people a flock. It's not wrong. This is a group of people that are gathered together to worship and serve the Almighty God. The Bible said, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Now, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And to show that this is the church of Ephesus, the Bible says in verse 17 of Acts 20, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and call the elders of the church. And so it wasn't all the people that was there. It was the elders of the church. And I've said before, and I said again this morning, it's not wrong for a church to have more than one preacher in it. It's not wrong at all. You say, well, aren't you afraid that some of the preachers, if they come in, that they'll sneak a bunch of people away? Listen, I'm not worried about that. I'm not concerned about that one bit. During my ministry, I was going to try to count up the number of preachers that's come into the church that I pastor. And I've been a member of the church that I pastor. But when I reached about 10 or 12, my brain just quit. There's been many preachers that's come into the church. I'm talking about men that are called of God and that have been preachers and have been pastors at other places, but some of those have been retired. They have retired from ministry. It don't bother me at all. There's been many people that's been called to the work of the Lord to be a pastor during my ministry. I don't mind at all. I really don't mind that. But I know some people are afraid of that, but I'm not. I'm not one bit worried about it. I think that God is well able to take care of them, and God is well able to take care of me too. I think God can do that, and so we're just trusting the Lord with all that. But the Bible says here that these are elders of the church of Ephesus. Paul was not speaking to a universal, invisible group here. I think Paul could see them. I think Paul could lay his eyes on them. That's what I'm thinking here. And so he was speaking to the elders of the church, teaching them what they need to learn. And that's just it. There's sometimes a church can be called a flock. Sometimes a church can be called a flock. That's what the Holy Spirit did there in the book of Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now look in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2. The Bible says in verse number 21. Ephesians 2 and verse number 21. Now, we've read to you what Paul thought of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He said that they're a flock. He called them a church. That's what they are. Notice now in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 21, as Paul writes to that church of Ephesus. Now in Acts 20, Paul preached to the elders that were members of the church of Ephesus. And now in Ephesus chapter number 2, Paul is writing to that particular church. He's writing to them in particular. And he says to them, now here, the Bible uses this term temple, talking about the church of Ephesus. In the book of Ephesians 2 and verse number 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So he says, you are no longer strangers. You're no more a foreigner. You're fellow citizens. You're a part of this group. He says in verse number 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You see that? How are they growing? They're growing into an holy temple in the Lord. That's what the Bible says there. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What's he saying there in verse 21 in particular? He says that you are now growing together into an holy temple in the Lord. In other words, he's saying to this church, this is a local church, it is not a universal, invisible church. That idea came along many years after Paul died. And so that is foreign to the scriptures altogether, that there's an invisible universal church or that it's a visible universal church. That idea is totally foreign to that at all. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. This is the group of people that's writing to, and he's saying that you are growing together unto a holy place unto the Lord. And that's what every church ought to do. Every church ought to be a holy temple unto the Lord. It's a group of people. Listen, a church is not a building. I think I've said that before. A church is not a building. No. No, it's not. We can meet if we don't even have a building. There's been times that we as a church have met together in somebody's house. Because of snow. I've walked in snow. I've walked to church. I've walked to church in snow that's deep. Maybe. Snow Saturday night. Got there it was. And so we met together. We're a local church. We were able to do that. You see, this is what he's saying here. Ephesus is a town. It is one town. It is built as a town, no doubt. But the Bible says in that town, some of the citizens are saints of God. And some of these citizens have joined together to worship God in this locality where they are. It's like Independence Baptist Church. We are to be a witness in the area in which we are associated. Now we have a building in Wright City. Before, we had a building in Forestdale. We're supposed to be a witness wherever we are. If for some reason we don't have a building, we can still meet together. There may be other churches like this, and there are other churches like this, but just because another church operates a certain way don't mean that we have to operate the way they do. Just because a certain area does things one way don't mean that we have to do things that way. But we do things according to the way God wants us to do it. He is our leader. He's our head. No one else is. And we always follow and obey Him and Him alone. Look again. Talk about the Bible refers to us as a flock, a temple, and now look at the word body in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And there's no doubt about it that this is a body. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. The Bible says here in this place, now ye are, 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 27. I should have told you that one. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. He says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Understand, what he's talking here about is a local church. You know how I know that? You know how I know that this is the local church he's talking to? Let me read it to you. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a good way to find out what a local church is. It's just to read the introduction to each one of these New Testament passages, the New Testament books. It's really important to understand that. He says in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Hello. That is really plain. That is really clear. Paul is not writing. The letter to the book of Corinthians is not written to universal headquarters somewhere. I was saved in an ABA church in Arkansas. That's where I was saved. Did you know that Texarkana, Texas was where their headquarters was? That place never received a word from God at all. Not one. See, how do you know that? They wrote Sunday school lessons. They did all that. I know they did all that. But the Bible talks about, he is writing here in the book of Corinthians, he's writing to a church, a particular church. Before there was ever any kind of organization at all, as far as churches coming together, he writes to his church. An individual church located at Corinth. Look on your map and you'll find where Corinth is. That's who Paul was writing to. And the Bible said, now ye are the body of Christ. Back in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 27, I should have had you turn that back. But look what the Bible says here. He says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So what's Paul doing here? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, Paul is writing to the local church at Corinth, explaining to them that they are the body of Christ. Look at that. Did you know that Independence Baptist Church, we ought to be a body of Christ. We ought to reflect that Christ is our head, that He is one who gives us instructions. Nobody else does, but God does, and we need to do what God wants us always to do. The Bible said in verse number 28, and God has set some in the church. What's he talking about? In this particular passage, in chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15, Paul is writing to the church about spiritual gifts. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So what's he writing about? He's writing to a local church, the church at Corinth, and he's telling them in verse number 1, chapter 12, verse number 1, he's talking about spiritual gifts. And then in verse number 27, he says, ye are the body of Christ. You as an individual church, you are the body of Christ. And members in particular. So every person was a member in particular. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles. That's who he called first. Secondarily, he called prophets. Thirdly, he called teachers. Listen, the ones that Christ set in the church first were the most important of all. Christ first set apostles in the church. Next, he set prophets in the church. And then thirdly, he set teachers in the church. That's the most important of all. After that, he set miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. He set all of these things in there. But these people at Corinth, they had forgot a primary thing that they're supposed to be doing. What is the main purpose of a church? I know the Bible says in Matthew 28, we're supposed to go into all the world, but there's something before that. We as a church ought to be together, ought to worship God and God alone, and put His commands first thing. That's what we ought to do. If God said it, we ought to do it. And just simple as that. The Bible here, it goes on and talks about other things that people ought to do. But remember that the most important thing is to always be obedient unto the Lord. And talking about these four things that sometimes the church is called a flock. Sometimes the church is called a temple. Sometimes it's called a body. And that's all true. That's all exactly the way that it is. But notice, there's a fourth thing. Sometimes a church is called a house. A house, yes, a house. Look in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. This passage is very clear, just as the other ones, I think, have been very clear as well. But this passage is extremely clear what Paul is writing about as he writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, let's read verse 14 down through verse number 16. He said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Who's Paul writing to? It's always good to read the Bible. It's always good to know who the writer is writing to. It's always good to know who the writer is writing about, or what he's writing about. It's very important to know that. In verse number 15, Paul writes this to Timothy, who is not a church. Rather, Paul is a minister of a church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Wow. That is very clear that here the Bible refers to a church as a house. He says, "that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." He is not, I don't think here, he's writing to Timothy about the building. I don't think that what he's even on his mind at all. I don't think he's talking about a building. I don't think that at all. I think what he's talking about is the people that are members of the church that Timothy pastors. He calls them a house, and he says, which is the church of the living God. A church is what? A church is a group of scripturally baptized people that are gathered together to worship God. That's what they are. But notice in verse 16 says this, "and without controversy." No arguing this point. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It's a great mystery concerning the things of God and concerning the things that He wants us to be. But we find out what God wants us to be when we are an active member of one of the Lord's bodies somewhere on this earth. I tell you what, there's been times in my life since I've been saved that I've been a member in one church, but I moved. I remember one time I went back to college. I was a member at Forest Hills in Benton. That's where I was. But when I moved to Rushville, Arkansas to go to college, I need to go to church somewhere. And so what I did was that I prayed that God would lead me to the right congregation of saved, scripturally baptized people to worship God together. That's what I wanted to do. There was one church in Russellville, Arkansas, that I knew the pastor. And so I went back to that church. Because that's the one I knew. But I remember going into that church that Sunday morning. I remember doing that. I remember walking into an iceberg. That's what it was. I mean, those people sat. They looked. They had this hard look. I thought it was a hard look. Maybe it wasn't, but I thought it was. It looked at me like, "What are you doing here?" That's the idea I got. Now, whether they meant that or not, I don't know, but that's what I thought. The pastor talked to me as I was walking out. He remembered my name, at least. But I didn't go back. Instead, I found out about another little church there in the area. It was a little old tiny thing. They were meeting in a schoolhouse. A tiny, tiny little group. And that's where I went. And I became friends with those people. Boy, did I ever. I mean, they were a blessing to me. They were a real thrill to me. They helped me in many different ways. Brother Emerson was their pastor. I helped him work on his old Studebaker car. I just was there. Didn't do anything, but they were a big help to me. That was about in the year 64, 65, 66 in that area. I was a member there for about 3 years. I came up to St. Louis. The Lord called me to preach. I went to Willow Hill, Illinois. I went down to Arkansas. I went to Louisiana to pastor, but I came back to Arkansas. But those two churches, and here's what happens. Those two churches had switched places. They had actually switched. I went to both of them before I finally joined Russellville Baptist Church. That's right. Because the other church was not following God at all. Sometime you ask me, I'll tell you what they were doing. But they were not following God at all. but Russellville was. Isn't that strange? One generation of people changes all things around. But I pray to God that He will bless us, that we will always have our eyes so fixed on Him that we will always follow Him and Him alone. God can provide things that we never even thought about if we just follow Him and do always what He wants us to do. He'll always bless. He always will. I'm glad that we're in the house of God. I'm thankful for that. But of these four that we talked about this morning, we're always together. Let's say, for example, that we had a church party, kind of party like, and we all met together. That's fine. That's good. But when it came time to go home, we'd all go to our individual houses, right? Because that's where my family is. Another way to look at that same thing is that if we all went to a Bible conference somewhere, and at a Bible conference there were many different churches there, many different preachers there. But when it came time to all go home, we'd all go back home, meet again together in His house to worship Him. And when I used the phrase "in His house," I meant that we'd all congregate together again. That's what it really meant there. So this same thing is true for us today. I pray that we might ever be mindful of how we ought to be faithful unto God, be right before God. God is the one that can bless, and God is the one that can keep us. As a final thought this morning, let's look in the book of Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. In this place, in Philippians chapter number 2, in verse number 25, in this place, Paul is writing to the Philippian church. I know it's the Philippian church because that's what it says in Philippians 1, verse 1. We know it so. But in Philippians 2 and verse number 25, I want you to see here what happened. Philippians 2, 25. The Bible says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." So Paul is saying, I'm sending this individual back to you. He's been with me for a while, but now I'm sending him back to you. In verse 26, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness." Here Epaphroditus is longing for the people, and he's full of heaviness, "because that ye had heard that he had been sick." Epaphroditus is an individual. He's a member of the church there at Philippi. The Bible says in verse 27, Paul says, "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death." I mean, this man was bad sick. "But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also. but lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And understand here, in this chapter, in this place, Ephesians, in the book of Philippians 2, verse 25 down to verse number 30, that Paul is writing to a church about one of their members that had come to Paul bringing an offering, but he got sick, almost died. You know, that's no accident. God had all of this written down in His Scripture for us because He wants us to understand the importance of a local church. A local church has care one for another. A local church cares about the members of that particular body. And a local church prays effectively for that individual that's sick, or the individual that has some kind of problem in their life. And a local church can do that. A local church does that, don't we? We do. We care for each other. Do you know, the church at Ephesus, though, I guess they didn't care about it. Did I say that right? Maybe the church at Ephesus didn't even know about this. Maybe the church at Colossae didn't even know. But the church at Philippi knew. Yeah, they knew. And they were concerned. And Paul knew that they were concerned about one of their members. That is, to me, that is a great, great story of how we ought to be concerned for each other, for the things that we are going through in our life, the things we... Epaphroditus was just sick, but there's other things that people go through in their life. And so we meet together, we pray to God that God would help. I think this church of Philippi, they prayed for Epaphroditus that he would also be healed. Well, I'm going to stop right there. Our time is gone, so we're going to stop right there and take up another time in this topic. But this is a great subject. I love it. I just love it. There's many things written in the Bible that's such a great, great help to us when we understand what it's all about, that God has blessed us so much, that God has given to us a place to worship Him together, that we can just be together and love God and just appreciate the things that God is doing for us. A universal, invisible church is not that way. It's not that way at all. It's local congregations that meet together to worship the Lord. I'm glad for it. Today, if you're here and you're lost, we pray for you that the Lord would touch your heart, that God would bless you with salvation. I know the message has not been to those who are lost. I know that it hadn't. Every message should not be, but this one has not been. But if you're lost today, we pray for you that the Lord would bless your heart, that God would show you this truth, that you would come to Christ and know that He is well able to bless you. He can give you eternal life. He can save your soul. It doesn't make Him any difference what you've done. It doesn't make any difference to Him all those wicked things that you've done, whatever you thought about, God is well able to bless. He is well able, and He'll take you in, and He'll save your unworthy soul. I pray that the Lord will make it real for you today, okay? Let's stand, if you would, please, brother.